While they're taking off, the rest of you can open up your Bibles to the book of Jude. Jude is the second to last book in the New Testament, overshadowed a lot of times by Revelation. So if you turn all the way to the right of your Bible, you see that book of Revelation, take a few pages, not a few pages, but 20 some odd chapters back, and you'll be in Jude. We're going to be spending the next few weeks in the book of Jude, and it's kind of interesting how we sort of came to this. Pastor Keith's on sabbatical, and he asked me to preach for a few Sundays while he was away. And so I thought to myself, oh, this was back in January, you know, what kind of book can we preach through in just a short time? And I thought, well, first of all, I kind of thought about some of the minor prophets. I was talking with Don about this yesterday. And I thought, well, I don't think you could really get through a minor prophet in three Sundays, even though short it is. But Jude was sort of a shorter book. And so I thought, well, we could get through it in three Sundays. And having read it, after reading it, I thought, wow, this is incredibly important for us to look at. The reason being is because the hook of Jude is contending for truth. You know, we're going to read that hook today because what has sort of happened is these false teachers had kind of crept into the church and were spreading these false teachings among the early church. And it wasn't like they came in and they said, oh, this is false teaching, here you go, listen to it. No, it was things that were sort of maybe wrapped in truth, but were still false and were sort of leading the church astray. And when I began studying the book of Jude and looking at our culture, especially looking at Western Christianity, we've had a lot of things like this sort of creep in, things that we sort of believe and sort of swallow as truth. But before we get to that, I want to play a little game with you. I'm a youth pastor. You got to give me a little game here, game time to play, right? All right, this is a game you're going to play with your neighbor. And what I'm going to do is, it's a sort of a game to test your current knowledge of urban legends, okay? So just sort of a little fun activity here. I'm going to say a statement, and you just turn to your neighbor real quietly and just say whether or not you think it's true or false, okay? And we'll reveal the answers, and we'll see how you all do. The first one is this: a penny dropped from the Empire State Building will embed itself in the pavement. Just tell the person next to you whether or not you think that's true or false. Okay, the answer is false. Oh, here's the case. Okay, so people are chuckling. They're like, I thought that was true. Okay, how about this one? The bubbles inside bubble wrap are filled with a toxic gas. All right. You guys are laughing. I know you guys know that's false, right? Okay. How about this? You can send a coconut through the mail without wrapping it. I hear a lot less whispering. So you guys don't know this. The fact of the matter is that is true. You can send a coconut through the mail without wrapping it. I'd like to see you put a stamp on it, but I'm just saying. True or false, if the entire population of China jumped up and down all at the same time, it would throw the Earth's rotation out of whack. Nah, you're laughing because that's false. Okay, all right. How about this one? Welding with contact lenses in will fuse the contact lenses to your eyes. That's false. How about this one? Unless marked dairy, fast food shakes aren't milk, but carrageen gel. Mostly carrageen gel. That's true. Okay. How about this one? This one's a common one. I actually hear this a lot. Albert Einstein did poorly in school. It's false. How about this one? A woman adopted a stray dog in Tijuana, Mexico, and later found out that it was a sewer rat. That's false. False. It's false. How about this one? Some highway workers from Oregon blew up a whale and showered the town with whale blubber. That's true. You got that one. How about this one? A mime had a heart attack while performing, and the audience thought it was part of the act and did nothing, and he subsequently died. It's false. I can go on and on. There's all kinds of urban legends, you know, if you ever watch Mythbusters, that's kind of a fun show to watch, bust some of those things. There is a truth. There is a such thing as truth. And what we're going to read about in a minute, Rochelle Ray is going to come forward and read the text for us. We're going to be reading Jude. Today we're going to read verses 1 through 7. And we're going to be talking about contending for the truth of the gospel. Jude was written to the church. It wasn't written necessarily from an apologetic standpoint, as these people were reaching out to, you know, people who weren't already believers. What had happened was these people were believers. This was a church. They were believers, and these people had kind of snuck in. Yesterday I was talking with, or the other day I was talking with Don about the fact that he knew somebody that was actually an atheist, but would go to church because he knew so much about the Bible in order to stir the pot with false teaching. Maybe we'd wrap it in truth, but we're going to hopefully unpack some of this. So at this time, Rochelle Ray is going to come forward and read from the book of Jude, verses 1 through 7. There is only one chapter in Jude, so if you look at the thing, it says Jude 1 through 7. It's because there is only one chapter. So,
please stand with me. So now you know the shortest book of the Bible. Okay, we're going to read from Jude chapter 1. Don't confuse it with any of the other chapters in Jude. Okay, from chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality, and they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all of this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. And they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire.
This is God's word. You may be seated. Thank you, Rochelle. So, before we dive into the sermon notes, first of all, if you want to grab in your bulletins, you want to pull the sermon notes out, we're going to be going through those in a minute. Sometimes one of the things that I like to do when I preach is just kind of go through a play-by-play of what we just read and just sort of give some commentary. And I'd like to do that now. So if you have your Bibles, keep those open. We're going to be spending a lot of time in them, as we usually do in this church, but especially right now, because I want you to be looking at what it is that we're going to be commenting on. First of all, okay, remember, Jude is probably the least preached book in the New Testament. There's all kinds of reasons why that may be. First of all, you know, there's some indication that because Jude sort of cites some non-canonical sources, you know, that may be why. It's very short, so a lot of people don't want to tackle it. A lot of the sermons that I sort of listened to and commentaries that were read on it were very short, except for one in particular. But also, Jude really parallels 2 Peter, as we read earlier. And we're going to see more of that sort of come out even as we study the rest of the book over the next couple weeks. But first of all, Jude, in verse 1, introduces himself not as a brother of Christ, but as the brother of James and servant of Jesus. This Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. Okay? Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. First of all, it's pretty significant when your brother says, introduces himself as a servant of his brother? How many of you have siblings? How many of you know they're not Jesus? Yeah. Okay, so Jude introduces himself not as the brother of Christ, but as the brother of James and servant of Jesus. Okay? He's not name-dropping his brother. It's not like Jude's coming in and saying, yo, I'm Jesus' brother. You got to listen to me. You know, he's not doing that. He's saying, I am Jesus' servant. And you have siblings, and you know that they're not Jesus, right? What's interesting about this verse is contained within this verse is sort of a proof or a very strong argument for the truth of the gospel, in that if there was anybody that had any reason to contest the veracity of Jesus, it would be his own brother, right? You have a sibling, you know they're not Jesus. Like, I have a sister, I know she's not Jesus. You know what I'm saying? I remember when she was 10. I remember when we were 8. So Jude introduces himself as such. Jude's tone is very loving as he begins. It's not like he's coming at the church. If you look at verse 2, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Jude's not coming down on the church because there's some huge corruption. It's not like Corinthians. You know, the tone between this and like a Corinthians type of book is very different. His tone is very loving. Okay, and I really want to emphasize that, because when I think of the word contending, and as you see in the bulletin, I think of boxing, obviously, right? I want to get a different feel between the whole, I want to separate the boxing and the loving thing here. Okay, this is for illustration, but the tone of the book is very loving, but yet serious. He's concerned about their well-being, right? Verse 3. Jude wanted to write about their shared salvation, but he feels this sense of urgency in tackling another issue entirely. And he admonishes them to contend for the faith. Why? We read in verse 4. Because certain men had slipped in among them. These were godless men who seemed to have come from some sort of antinomian camp. Antinomian, anti, meaning against, nomian or nomos, the law. Like Deuteronomy, Deuteronomos, the second giving of the law. These guys came in and sort of had this philosophy that stated that because of what Christ did, we could just do whatever we want, that by sinning, we actually enhance, you know, God's grace. And so these guys came in with sort of this idea that they now had a license to sin because of what Jesus had done. And they were spreading this in the church. Verse 5, Jude uses this historic event. If you look at verse 5 here, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered the people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. He uses this historical event to remind them that, you know what, you believed at one time, but that doesn't mean you're not going to be forever safe from God's judgment or God's discipline. A lot of times we get this idea that once we accept Jesus Christ, our life is going to be hunky-dory and we're going to have God's favor forever and everything's going to be tiptoeing through roses, and we sort of perpetuate this idea in the church. I don't know why, but it's not the case. We can come to Christ, yeah, and our sins can be forgiven, but we are still going to sometimes experience God's discipline, especially because we're pretty stupid people sometimes. At least I am. I don't know about you guys, but I do stupid stuff and it gets me in trouble still. Verse 6, even the angels who abandoned their home have been set aside for judgment one day. Verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah gave themselves up to sexual immorality and were destroyed. And so Jude's coming at this and saying, you know what, I want you to contend for the faith. And this is interesting, another hook I want you to focus on in verse 3. Look back for verse 3 here. He felt he had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was what? Once for all entrusted to the saints. This wasn't a faith that was going to change and sort of, you know, allow things to come in. This was a faith that was a once for all type of faith. We serve a God that is unchanging. This was a once for all type of faith that Jude was urging the people to contend for. It was the faith that the apostles had taught to the church themselves. So, diving into our notes, if you want to write down the blanky things and have a little bit of freedom to stay awake. The question to be answered is this. Why would Jude switch gears to warn the church about these false teachers that had snuck into the church? And what can we glean from it as a church 2,000 years later? I believe the answer is this. Jude knew that if left uncontended, these false teachers would do tremendous harm to the body. Jude knew he needed to address things before they got out of hand. Even today, it is far too easy for false teachers and teachings to permeate our faith. Like Jude, we would do well to know how to spot false teachers and teachings, contend for the truth, and remove these blemishes. As God's inspired word for us today, Jude's call to the early church is also our call to contend for the truth of God's word and for the faith that we share in Christ. You know, there are things in this life, if you leave them unchecked, if you leave them unaddressed, they only get worse. It's a part of, we live in a fallen world. If I have a leaky roof and I do nothing about it, it gets worse, doesn't it? However, how terrible it is, you know, if you have cancer and you don't do anything about it, it doesn't usually get better other than, you know, God's intervention. It gets worse unless it's addressed. Same with any other kind of sickness, any other kind of broken thing. You know? I have this little light in my car that likes to come on every once in a while. It says, check oil, check oil, check oil. And I go to the gas station, I fill up, and I forget to check the oil. What's eventually going to happen if I don't do that? I'm not going to have a car anymore, am I? Well, I'm actually pretty good at it. It just doesn't get reset. I think the sensor is broken in it. Anyways. If you leave things unchecked, if they're a problem, they only get worse. And Jude sees this, I think, in the church. He sees these false teachers, these false teaching, promoting this sort of license to sin. And he's like, I love these people. We got to do something about it. If you love somebody and you see something happening with them that's really bad and you don't do anything about it, do you really love them that much? No, but Jude loves these people. He loves them so much that he's going to step in and say, you know what, you need to contend for this faith because these guys have slipped in among you. They're going to do really bad things to the church if you let them stay in there. Contend for the faith. And this is the message that we're going to be sort of reading over and over again and just sort of hearing these next few weeks. G.K. Chesterton said this, and this is in your sermon notes, fallacies do not cease to be fallacies because they become fashions. How true is that in our world today? There are a lot of things that are sinful that have become fashionable. And it'll destroy us. It'll destroy the church, especially if we let it in, but it's already destroying our culture. The word for the day is contend. And I don't know about you, but when I think of contend, I think of boxing. And it's kind of funny, I'm borrowing these props over here to sort of get you thinking about this whole boxing mentality as I use this as sort of an illustration to refer to. So what does it mean to contend for the faith today? One, the first thing I think it means is it means to know what your faith consists of. Notice Jude here isn't speaking of an unchanging faith. We read in verse 3, it's a once-for-all faith. Boxers don't go into the ring without first learning how to fight. You don't go into any discipline without learning how the sport is played. You don't go into any discipline in life, sport, boxing, whatever, without first learning the rules, learning what it takes to play the game before you even enter the ring, right? We need to learn what our faith consists of. Also, hopefully, you just don't go to just anyone to learn. I would not take this and set it up in my basement or go to a boxing gym to learn how to box, and I would not go to my grandma to learn how to box. Okay? Nothing against grandma. You know, she's not with us anymore, which is reason enough not to go to her. But... My grandma was like the sweetest, nicest old lady. You know, just there wasn't an angry bone in her body. You know what I mean? I wouldn't go to her to learn how to box. She would have no idea. And I don't know anything about boxing, by the way. These are all borrowed props. But you know what? I'm going to go to somebody who I've seen, or I'm going to go to a gym that is reputable. A gym that's maybe cranked out a few champions if I really want to get good. You know, we need to learn and know what our faith consists of. And in our culture as a church, that means being a part of a good church that teaches the Bible, whose focus is on Jesus Christ, whose focus is on gospel, on the gospel, on the truth of God's word, who doesn't sway from that, who stays focused on the main thing, you know, which is Jesus. We have a hard time with this because a lot of times us Christians, we come here on Sunday morning and this is it. And we sort of sit here, maybe we're bored and we just sort of kind of twiddle our thumbs for an hour just to kind of say we went to church because that's the American thing to do. And then we go home and we don't invest anything in our relationship or in our knowledge of the truth of God's word. There was once this boy named Jeremy, and Jeremy was kind of a nerd, you know, Coke bottle glasses, real teacher's pet. You guys ever meet someone like that? And he would call to the, you know, whenever the teacher would ask a question, he was the first one to raise his hand, and he was always at school, you know, just kind of a nerdy kid, and it really frustrated the other kids because they would always answer the questions and was just. Well, one day Jeremy was unusually absent from school. And he comes back the next day, and he comes into class, and he's got this Mickey Mouse hat on. And he has just got this huge smile on his face, and the teacher asks him, Jeremy, what happened? And Jeremy said, I went to Disneyland yesterday. And he was so excited, and the teacher said, oh, really? Tell me about it. And he said, well, I got to the parking lot. Oh, my goodness. There was all these cars. There was probably a million cars. And then I went up, and I bought a ticket. Oh man, that was so cool. And then I saw this tram, and I got on the tram, and I rode it around, and I rode it all day long. It was so, so awesome. And the teacher said, well, did you go into the park? And the kid was, what do you mean? And she started to describe the park, and he's like, what is that? He didn't even go into the park. And he said, no, was I supposed to go into the park? You see, a lot of times we believers, we sort of park our faith here on Sunday mornings, and that's kind of it, and we leave the doors, and we don't invest in our faith. We don't invest in learning the truth of God's word, and the problem with that is this, that if we don't invest in learning the truth of God's word, if we don't invest in deepening our relationship with Jesus Christ, with the church, with other believers, those who will sharpen us as we sharpen one another, good luck contending for your faith when it really matters. So know what your faith consists of. Know what your faith doesn't consist of. Jesus is the object of our faith. There's a lot of different kinds of churches and denominations, and they all have different things that they sort of make them distinct. Realize the difference between what is the truth of the gospel and maybe what is a denominational difference? Because sometimes we make big on issues that are not so big. John Wesley, hold on a second. When you sing and you play and you sing and you play and then you preach, it's kind of hard on your voice. There's a quote in your sermon notes I'd like you to kind of look at with me. Right before point number two, John Wesley said this, brilliant, brilliant thought. He said, the faith of the Protestant. So this is kind of an older English, so kind of be ready for this. The faith of the Protestants in general embraces only those truths as necessary to salvation, which are clearly revealed in the oracles of God. Whatever is plainly declared in the Old and New Testaments is the object of their faith. They believe neither more nor less than what is manifestly contained in and provable by the Holy Scriptures. The written word is the whole and sole rule of their faith as well as practice. They believe whatsoever God has declared and profess to do whatsoever he has commanded. This is the proper faith of the Protestants. By this they will abide in no other. If we're going to contend for the faith, we need to realize that our faith comes from this. It doesn't come from what man interjects into this, or maybe tries to add to this. You know, if your faith is kind of what I call a meme-based faith, a meme is kind of one of those kind of popular images that you see on your Facebook feed that has just some sort of trite saying on it. If that's all the depth of your understanding, you're going to be in trouble when your faith is tested, when you have to contend for your faith. So know what your faith consists of. Know what it doesn't consist of. Two, know why you believe. Boxers not only learn to fight, they learn the ins and outs of the sport. Okay, they know why they're going to go there. They have a purpose and a mission that they're focused on. And God doesn't ask us to check our brains at the door. He wants us to find out. He wants us to grow in our learning and our understanding of the truths of His Word. One day, and for some of you that's been this week, one day your faith is going to be very much tested. It's going to be beaten down because we live in a world that is broken. And if you don't know the truth of your faith, if you don't know the truth of the gospel, you're going to be grasping for straws in what to hope for. Thirdly, learn how and when to defend it. We're actually going to be talking a little bit more about this. Jude here he's not coming across in sort of an apologetic sense, or in a sense where he's trying to arm the Christians to, you know, win the world for Jesus. It's more of a inside job. These guys had snuck into the church and were sort of corrupting things. And we're propagating these false teachings. And what I'm saying is learn how and when to defend it. We're going to talk about this more. Boxers learn the best approaches to their opponent. They're going to learn the techniques it takes. They're going to learn proper stance. You know, I'm not saying, now, we're not going to have a brawl in the gym after the potluck, you know, just to duke out our theology. Again, separate this from the whole love thing, because Jude's tone is love. Boxing is another matter. All right, although I've seen some boxers hug each other. I don't know. I don't know anything about boxing. You see them box and they get in the corner and they hug each other. I'm assuming it's because, no, it's not. Learn how and when to defend it. And I think the first step to this is living your faith. If you say, you know, you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you believe that the Word of God is God's inspired Word, that He wrote it for us, like John Wesley said, that it's the source of our faith, where we learn about our faith and practice. If you're not practicing it, you're going to have a very hard time convincing someone else that it's worthy of following either. Food for thought. I'm not perfect at it. Of course, we're not perfect at it. We're going to fall. We're going to stumble. But is the trajectory of your life in that direction? Never forget, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Thirdly, we talk about this. Learn how and when to defend it. One time there was this guy named Gordon. And Gordon was kind of a smart aleck. And he had a job that required him to get CPR trained. Okay, a lot of us, we have to get, especially if you work with kids nowadays, you've got to get CPR trained. You work with adults. But he was kind of a smart aleck. And he went to the CPR class at the local YMCA. He signed up for it. And in the middle of the class, he just kind of got bored. So he started cracking jokes, you know, trying to make the people laugh a little bit and just really frustrating the teacher. Well, sometime after the class, he was driving, or he was in a restaurant, and he saw somebody collapse to the floor. And even though he didn't take his instructions seriously, his CPR instructions seriously, he managed to pass the CPR exam, and he became certified. And he didn't have very much confidence in his ability to do it, though. And so when this person fell down, someone said, "Hey, does anybody know CPR?" And Gordon nervously said, "I do. I know CPR." Oh, wait. The screw off in class. Not really confident in his ability. Saw this man, and Gordon told someone to call 911, and he examined the victim. He checked to see if the man was breathing and found nothing. Gordon knew that he was supposed to administer quick breaths and force air into the man's lungs. But at the moment, this whole thing just sort of overwhelmed him. He began looking at the guy, and he's like, "This guy's really dirty. I can't do this." He started thinking, you know, I don't remember what I did or what I learned. I don't remember what I'm supposed to do. What am I supposed to do? And he sort of, but then all of a sudden the gravity of the situation welled up inside of him and he realized, this guy's dying. I got to do something. And so he got down and he started to give him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Knelt down, cupped his mouth over the man and began giving him quick breaths. And he checked for a pulse and found that the man's heart was beating. He checked for breathing and still nothing. The man wasn't getting oxygen. Gordon gave him more quick breaths, forceful breaths, and dozens of these onlookers were sort of beginning to encourage him. Some of them prayed. After what seemed like an eternity, the man on the ground finally started breathing on his own. And about that time, a group of paramedics arrived and kind of took over from there and thanked Gordon. They said, Gordon, you know what, you did just save this man's life. Do you ever get the feeling like coming here, going to church, reading your Bible, maybe praying, or a complete waste of time? You spend so much time doing these things that you feel like they're not really helping me all that much. You know, Gordon sat in this class, this CPR class, thinking, oh, this is so boring. I'm not really getting anything out of this. Just crack a joke, make a good time of it. But there came a time when that was required of him. What he had learned in that CPR class was required of him. And there's going to come a time in your life when what you learn, if you're a follower of Jesus, what you learn about your faith, about the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's going to come a time when that is going to be needed, when you are going to be needed to contend for your faith. You know, Gordon learned how and when to use CPR. Even though it took him a little bit of, he was a little nervous in the situation, eventually he used it. It came out of him. There's a quote in your Bible, Ray Stedman's commentary on Jude. I found this just fascinating, wonderful. You can read it right at the end of, right before point four. It says this, the third thing is that it needs to be proclaimed. He's talking about the truth of the gospel, or contended for. Now, some think that contending for the faith means to roll the Bible up into a bludgeon with which to beat people over the head. Such people feel that they need to be very conscientious in contending for the faith. But this is not what Jude has in mind at all. He is simply talking about the need for proclaiming the truth. As Charles Spurgeon used to put it, the truth is like a lion. Who ever heard of defending a lion? Just turn it loose and it will defend itself. This is the way the Word of God is. If we begin to proclaim it, it will defend itself. Four, which brings me right into this point. We need to lovingly stand up for it. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because Jude actually does this for us. And I think next week or the week after that. Talking about the fact that standing up for the truth doesn't mean rolling your Bible up, you know, or putting on a set of boxing gloves to take to the church potluck or a board meeting or some leadership meeting. It doesn't mean that you come at it and say, this is the truth. We're going to learn more about that because Jude's tone and his admonishment even later is that we build up the church and you don't build people up by beating them up. As believers, we're called both here and in other passages to study the Scripture, to be ready in season, in and out, right? Conclusion, application time. Let's do this. Here we go. Kind of wrapping things up a bit. First of all, watch out for false teachers and teachings that will lead you astray from the truths of God. Okay? And here's what I would like to say with this, kind of going back to the whole Wesleyan background of this, is test some new teaching, a teaching against scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. If you're like, this is kind of a new teaching, or I haven't heard this in the Bible before, test it. First of all, against scripture, right? As we read earlier, even in Wesley's quote, you know, it's a faith that's provable by scripture. Number one, study the scripture. If someone's trying to feed you some truth, study the scripture to see if it is true. Tradition. Ask yourself this question. Does whatever this person teaching somehow more insightful than the last 2,000 years of Christendom? A couple years, there was a book that came out where a Christian author, I got to really be careful not to, a Christian author wrote a book, and it was basically went against the last 2,000 years of Orthodox Christian teaching. Incidentally, he was kind of booted out of the whole publishing, at least major Christian publishing realm, and then he was put on the Oprah Network. sorry. But what he was teaching didn't hold up to Scripture. Didn't hold up to Scripture. Didn't hold up to the last 2,000 years of not only the church's teaching, but even the Holy Spirit's work in the church. Is the Holy Spirit somehow working in that person more greatly than he has the last 2,000 years of Christian thought? Just a question to ask. Scripture, tradition, reason. Reason. Is what is being purported reasonable? God doesn't ask us to check our brains at the door. He wants us to discover and learn and grow in our knowledge of our faith. That's why he gave us the Bible. I mean, land sakes, it takes us a year to get through this thing sometimes. If you're on a reading schedule, it takes a long time to get into it, let alone all the rabbit trails of theological thought that kind of send you out from there. Is it reasonable? Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. Does it lend to our experience in Christianity? Have we experienced this in real life? Whatever this is. That's something we call a Wesleyan quadrilateral, by the way. Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. And it's a really useful tool in order to test whatever's being taught in the church. And I would say even here, when you see Pastor Keith or when you see me preach, especially me, because honestly, Pastor Keith has a lot more theological training than I do. Test what we say against those things. Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. And come to us if you have questions. You know, lovingly come to us. But watch out for false teachers, false teachings. Because we live in an internet-connected society, this makes it even more difficult. Because we can sort of watch any sermon from any preacher from anywhere, it seems, at any given time. Not every sermon or teaching that we see online is going to be true to this Word of God, true to the Word of God. And so you have to be careful. Test the teachers against Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. Help us to be sure we're not spreading false teaching ourselves. Who knows? Maybe this whole sermon was false. Test it. You know, and what's interesting is as you do that, what will undoubtedly happen is you will grow in your faith. Because you're going to be digging into, hopefully, you're going to be digging into here to test. And as you do, you're going to learn more and more what the truth of God's Word has to say. Secondly, Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. The second thing I would ask of any teacher or teaching is this. Does this person exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are these things, these are things that we read about in the Scriptures that say, you know, if Spirit's working, if the Spirit is working in someone's life, these things are going to grow out of them. Is this teacher or teaching, teacher especially, are they exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in their life? If not, then I would question whether or not what they are saying is true. But even broken clocks can be right twice a day, right? B, when these teachers or teachings come, and they will, contend for the faith. Stand up for the truth. Stand up for what you know to be true in God's Word, lovingly but firmly. You can be firm and loving. It's very hard, especially when you have a very big Bible that can hurt very much if you hit someone with it. But Jude's tone is that of love. We're going to read more about this in the coming weeks. And, you know, there are some great quotes in your scripture. There's some great quotes in your scripture. There's some great quotes in your sermon notes that I would really encourage you to explore even further. But my worship point is this. Contending for the faith is in itself an act of worship. It equates to you living out and standing firm in the faith you have in Christ. As you grow in your understanding of faith you have, worship will happen. The more you realize how sinful you are, the more you realize what God had to do in order to redeem you from that through Jesus Christ, the more you're going to worship, because you realize, wow, God loves me this much, that he sent Jesus to die for me. My spiritual challenge is this: learn about the faith you have in Christ. Learn so that you can easily spot false teaching when they surface and rightly handle the word of truth, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says. As you do, your spirit will soar and you will undoubtedly grow in your relationship with the God of truth. You don't become a good boxer by entering the gym once a week. You don't learn the truth of God's word, and you shouldn't only on Sunday mornings. You should be studying your scriptures. You know, you should be plugged into a small group. You should be, you know, plugged into different ways where you can grow in your faith, grow in your knowledge of the truth. You will only get better and better the more you spend time in God's word. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the truth of your word, Lord, and what a tremendous hope it is to know that Jesus died for us, to realize that your word is true. Father, help us to stand up for it when we need to. Help us to contend for the faith, especially when our faith is tried. Lord, help us to lean into Jesus as the object of our faith. Lord, so that when our faith is tested, we will be firmly planted in something that is unchanging, in someone that loves us incredibly, in someone who gave his life for us. Father, thank you for this church, and I just pray that you would continue to be with us. Help us to be on guard against false teachings in our church, Lord, and to help us to lovingly build each other up. In Jesus' name, amen.